So we're going to start this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 12. And I actually have never preached on this before. That can be good and that can also be scary. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, whenever you hear the word therefore, there must have been something that went before this. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about men and women of faith who endured in faith, and because they trusted and had faith in God, God did miraculous things through them. Because they trusted with him, they experienced his promises. So now Paul in chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you have all these testimonies, all these biblical characters, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Stop here again. I want you just right now, try to think, what is that sin that so easily entangles us? Of course, I'll get back there in a second. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what is this sin which so easily entangles us? First of all, I've heard messages I've read where a lot of people believe that all of us have that one sin, that one temptation or sin that entangles us. But that's not true to what's happening here. In the Greek, it's a definite article sin. There is one sin that affects every single one of us, entangles us, and causes us to miss the mark. Because of what Paul has talked about in chapter 11, I assume, and most people that I've read, scholars believe it's sin, the sin of unbelief and doubt. Sin and unbelief, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How to overcome the sin of unbelief and doubt, which affects all of us. Sooner or later, you as a Christian are going to come into a crossroad. You'll come to a crossroad, and you may be there right now. God is going to ask you through his word to do something. Your emotions are going to say, no, I want to do something else. Friends and family might be telling you, you know, when you tell them I'm going to obey God, they are you crazy? You're going to pay a price for this. And sometimes, friend, obeying God, you will pay a price. It's always worth it. But Jesus said, people, when you follow me, people aren't always going to like you. The enemy's going to come and try to fill you with fear and tell you that God's not going to come through. But here's something I want to mention. I would imagine most of you, because you're here, you're serious about following Jesus. You want to do what Jesus wants you to do in your life. You wouldn't be going to a church like this. You wouldn't have got up early this morning when it's all foggy and showed up here. Well, maybe this service, but the other two services especially. So I'm assuming that I'm speaking the vast majority of you love Jesus and you want to overcome doubt and unbelief when it rears its ugly head. And interestingly, as I read these two verses in chapter 12, I can see very clearly Paul is telling us how to overcome the sin of doubt and unbelief in our life. And there are four activities. You involve yourself in these four activities, you will overcome the sin of doubt and unbelief. The first activity, he says, learn from the testimony of other people. Paul has just given us a list of biblical characters who had faith, trusted God, and God worked through them, and they came victorious through the other side. But I want you to look around here. There's hundreds of your brothers and sisters here in church that have testimonies. And many of them, either right now, you're going through something, and there's a ton of people in this church who've been where you are at one time. And I think what Paul is saying here is one of the ways you can overcome doubt and unbelief in your life is to talk to another Christian who's gone through what you're going through right now. When you do that, I've done it many times, and it's like you just get a burst of faith and say, if they can do it, I can do it. And so before I go any further, if you're going through something, you're really having a hard time trusting God, ask a pastor, ask a home group leader, do you know someone who's gone through this very thing? And I'm sure they'll say, yes, I do. You go talk to this person. And that person sitting with you here today would love to talk to you, would love to share with you how Jesus came through for them. They'll give you a testimony, and it makes trusting God a whole lot easier. When I was studying for this message, I ran across a story. It's actually a true story. It was the name of the pastor and his son and so forth. A pastor had to take his little boy to the doctors to give blood. There was, they were looking for something. And I don't know why they had to go, but that's not important. So he goes to have his son give blood. Well, soon as the nurse came out with the needles and all the stuff, the vials, he started freaking out. No, no. And, the nurse said, I have numbing spray. You won't feel anything. Well, this little boy wasn't buying it. He just saw the needles. There's no way. Screaming, no, no. So the dad had an idea. He said, ma'am, I don't know if you're allowed to do this, but I mean, maybe it's out of bounds, but can you stick me first and take blood out of my arm, and I want my son to see it, that everything will be okay. She said yes. And the boy is watching this. His little son's watching this whole thing happen. And when it was done, the little boy stuck out his left arm and said, Daddy, I can do it now. Guys, that's exactly what will happen when you hear a testimony of someone who has gone through something similar to what you have gone through. You'll be able to say, Lord, now I can do it. Daddy, I can do it now. When you and I listen to the testimony of others, how God came through for them, we can say just what that little boy, Lord, I can do it now. All right. The second activity that I see that Paul mentions here, number two, is to lay aside any obstacle. My Bible has the word encumbrance. If you have an NIV Bible, I think it says hindrance. In other words, Paul's talking about there's something in your life that is hindering you from obeying Jesus. There's something that you're dragging around that you need to get rid of. The New Living Translation says, strip off every weight that slows you down. Have you guys ever put weights on your ankles? I try not to do something stupid like that, but if you do that, if you know anything about me, this is what a 70-year-old man looks like who does not work out, doesn't want to work out, and probably never will. Okay, and something else. This is an unscientific study, but I've been around, look at my face, I've been around for a while. I've seen a lot of people grow old. Almost every single person I know that has lived into their 90s, my aunt, 97 years old, she drives around a Toyota Corolla from like that car, 1990s, that car is old. A lot of her relative kids, they all want that car, but anyway, she doesn't work out. She does some stretching exercises now, but 97 years old. Anyway, I got off course. So I'm just going to take my example from those people. You who run around and, hey, my aunt never went to Crunchville or whatever it's called. Crunch, whatever. Daily Crunch. What's the name of that place? Come Here and Crunch. I don't know what it's called. Anyway. Anyway, I have this theory that it's all in the genes. Anyway, so if you have ever had the experience, and I have done this, you put the weights on your ankles, and you walk around with them for a while, when you take them off, you feel like you're walking on air, right? Right? When you listen to somebody, excuse me, when you get rid of that obstacle that's keeping you from following Jesus, there's a freedom. We have a class or we have a conference. It just ended. There's a reason why we call it freedom. It's because you're free of something. Some of our lives are entangled and weighed down by various things. And so the question I have for you, and you know, I was going to make a list of things that might be encumbering you, but I trust the Holy Spirit is a lot better than me at getting at that. What is Jesus pointing his finger at right now in your life? What is he pointing out? I should say, what is Jesus pointing out to you in your life that you need to get rid of? I'm going to tell you a story about a guy who went golfing. Got up early in the morning, and he's going to go golfing with his good friend, Larry. They usually golf at least one day a week together. Some of you can relate to that. And they left early in the morning, and 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock rolled by, and this guy's wife, she was getting a little worried. She tried to text him, call him, but then she remembered, wait, they don't get reception out there. Dinner came, and he still wasn't there. And there's not a wife here in this room that if the husband doesn't come to dinner, something's wrong. If he's not there, something's wrong. I always tell my wife, when she says dinner, don't have to say it twice. No one calls me, come and eat. You don't have to say it again. I'm there. So she begins to get a little worried. It's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. She starts calling around. Where is my husband? He comes through the door exhausted, he can tell, at 10 o'clock at night. She asks him, where have you been? He says, I've been golfing. Golfing? You've been gone for 15 hours. Where have you been? What happened? He said, well, I was having the game of my life. I was 4 under par at the 7th tee. I get up ready to go, and Larry has a heart attack and dies right there on the golf course. And from then on, dear, it was hit the ball, drag Larry, hit the ball, drag Larry. Now, if you get a picture of that, that's something else. But anyway, why did I tell that joke? First of all, I wasn't sure if I should, so I went and talked to some. I run it by Neil, and he's kind of the wrong person to ask if I should tell a joke like that. But because you guys, there's many of us in here, or have in our life, we've drug around something we need to get rid of. What is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on today that you need to let go? Obstacles and hindrances have a long history of causing biblical characters to miss out some things. We got Lot's wife. She couldn't let go of her love for Sodom and Gomorrah, and she lost her life, turned into a pillar of salt, whatever that means. We have the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He let money, possessions, financial security be an obstacle in his wanting to follow Jesus. And there's another aspect of this. When the Lord points out something in your life that you need to deal with, that is hindering you, the process of letting that go is their healing comes. And in the healing, you actually gain more faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You gain more faith and strength to overcome doubt and belief. Okay, we need to hurry on here. Thirdly, Paul says here in these two verses, we're still in verse 1, he says, make a commitment to endure and you can overcome doubt and belief. Hebrews 10:36 says this, you have need of endurance. He doesn't say it might be helpful, you know, think about having some endurance. He said, you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you receive what it promised. So often, to do the will of God, you and I have to make a commitment to endure, a commitment to follow Jesus. You know, Mark and I have said it many times in different ways. There's really two conversions or two. There's the first most important conversion as a Christian, when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. But there's a second commitment, a second conversion, and that is when you commit your the rest of your life, everything in your life, to Him. Where you say, Jesus, my money, my time, my talents, I'll go wherever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to go. My life is yours. I'll do whatever you want. Lord, I commit to doing what you want me to do even before I know what it is. Now, I remember when that happened in my life. And I don't want to bore you because I'm sure some of you have heard this story before, but real quickly, I was in a church service. It was a missionary speaking. And the Lord started speaking to me. In a few minutes, this minister is going to ask people to come forward who will go anywhere and do anything for me. I want you to go forward. No! I mean, there was 1,000 people there. I don't want to do that. No one is more surprised than Dave Hoffman that he's standing up here talking in front of people. Anyway, I didn't want to be noticed. The Lord just kept saying, go, go, go. So then the Lord says to me, as clear as I'm talking right now, go up right now. What? Okay. I get up. I'm in the second row. I get up and I walk forward. The interesting thing is the guy hadn't asked for anybody to come forward yet. So there I'm standing there embarrassed. But he's smart enough to go, oh, he said, I guess it's time for an altar call. Everybody started laughing. And then, oh, great. That moment changed my life. And I'm nothing special. I believe each one of you, at some point in your life, you give your life to Jesus, but there's another point where you have to say, I believe, sometime, get on your knees and say, I am yours 100%, Jesus, whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. And we have a time at the end of the service where if you've never done that, you can do it today, and it will please your Lord and Savior. I love the story of Joseph. I guess because it ends up so well. I love stories. I love movies, right, that end well. I hate, you know, everybody, I love Braveheart. I don't love Braveheart. The guy is... He dies at the end. It's horrible. I only saw that movie once, never wanted to see it again. I like stories that end well. But I don't think there's a biblical character that could have been more down and more low than Joseph. He's in jail for like 10 years or more for something he didn't do. And prison prison in the Egyptian Empire way back then, thousands of years ago, there wasn't a Red Cross to make sure he had three meals a day and none of that. And then the tables turned almost suddenly and he finds himself the prime minister of the Egyptian Empire, the most powerful empire in the world. What God can do to somebody who commits to doing things his way. I was thinking about something else the other day. I've been to a lot of countries, and as a matter of fact, my kids one time made me write down how many countries I've been to, and it was 50. I've been all over the place, and what I've seen in a lot of former communist countries or poorer countries, there's tons of apartment buildings and buildings that are one half built. It's like they stopped. So you get all these buildings that, you know, took time, money, labor, and they're just sitting there. And I can't, when I think about these buildings, I can't help but think about Christians' lives. They're a picture of too many Christian lives. that got to a certain point in their Christian life, God called them to do something, and they didn't, they compromised, whatever, and they get stuck. A challenge, a temptation, a compromise, a call to be obedient, and they doubted God. And they stopped running the race. They got stuck. Now, we talk about endurance. I'm going to tell you the way I see it, the way I've kind of experienced endurance or having endurance. It's simply this. When times have gotten tough in my life, it's been more than once. I had to minister with Mark for 30 years. But anyway, supposed to be funny. Sorry, Mark. He's sitting there. Are you laughing? Good. Okay. The thing is, our mother has gone to be with the Lord. I used to have to be careful about saying things like that because she was sitting right there. And then I'd get a call from her, Dave, you shouldn't say things like that about your brother. But anyway. Where am I? Oh, I'm talking about endurance. I'm going to share with you. I'm standing there looking at the... Okay, so this is the way I kind of picture it in my mind. I know, I don't know what the outcome is being. I don't know where I'm going, but I just know I got to... God's called me to do this. I'm just going to keep doing it. I pick up the shield of faith. I draw the sword of the Word of God, and I just keep going forward. Every day I get up and I go a little farther. That's all you got to do. Just go a little bit every day, and before you know it, you're going to receive what is promised. I've seen so many Christians do incredible things because they determined to just keep moving forward. I remember in the early years of this church, Mark and I said two things repeated over and over again. One was stupid and one was smart. The stupid thing is we would get up there. I mean, these people were, you know, were their pastors, and we would say, you know, we don't really know what we're doing. You don't say that. That may be the case, but you don't say it publicly. And the second thing we said over and over again was, we're committed here. We're committed to East County. We're committed to San Diego. 35, 40 years ago, Foothills will still be here, and we'll still be here. We ain't going anywhere. That was probably the smartest thing that Mark and I ever did. There was no, we made a commitment with one another, to the people. There was no getting out. Endurance is powerful. It'll help you overcome unbelief and doubt. Now, fourthly and finally, Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus. You want to overcome doubt and unbelief, fix your eyes on Jesus. As we run the race that God has given us, Paul says, do these other things, but make sure your eyes are focused on, glued on Jesus. Have you ever tried to run a race looking at your feet? Ain't going to turn out very good. Ever tried to walk with a cell phone? Ain't going to turn out very good. Just recently, back visiting our kids in Del Rio, Texas, and I'm in a hurry. Which I don't know, I'm always in a hurry. I don't know, it's my genes. I'm always in a hurry. And I'm always moving fast. And so I press the garage door, you know, and I'm looking down. And it's not up yet, and I hit it right here. I don't know what exactly happened, except I woke up, I was on the ground in the garage. And I come home, it's bloody. My wife's looking at me. She goes, now what? That's exactly, now what? I said, My daughter-in-law had more mercy on me than my wife. And she's going, oh, my God. But anyway, because I don't look where I'm going, I'm always hurting myself. My daughter's wedding. I didn't share this last Thursday. I just remembered. It's early in the morning. I have to get up and pick someone at the airport. So I don't want to turn on the light. So I'm trying to find my shoes, and the bed frame has a point on it. Guys, quack, blood everywhere again. So all the wedding pictures. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you're gonna save yourself a lot of trouble. Deuteronomy 31:8, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, take courage, for I'm not only gonna be with you, but I'm gonna go ahead of you. Do not fear to be dismayed. Take courage. I'm only not only gonna be with you, but I'm gonna go ahead of you. Do not fear to be dismayed. In other words, as you're enduring, you're trusting God, you're going forward, you're looking to Jesus. As you're looking to him, you're also following him into where he's already been. He's already scouted it out for you. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Nothing's going to take you know, you've heard it before. Nothing's going to surprise him about your future. So just keep following Jesus. Keep your eyes tracking on him. While I was preparing this message, I was reminded about Apollo 13. And if you've ever seen the movie or haven't seen, I can recommend it. It's about as careful. I think Tom Hanks was very, very involved in it. They really it looks like they really tried to stay with the facts. What happened is these astronauts, there were three of them, if I'm not mistaken. Apollo 13, they take off, you know, shoot. Their mission was to go to the moon and land on the moon. On the way there, one of the oxygen tanks blew up. And when it blew up, it messed their navigation system, went out, and this apparatus that took the CO2 out of the air. So now their navigation system is kerplunk. They don't have something to take the excess CO2 out of the air, and they don't have enough oxygen. Well, they have limited oxygen. So the movie, the story is all about what happened if you were alive, like old people like me were. It was people around the world were just focused on these astronauts stuck in space. They came up with a plan that they were going to orbit the moon one time and use the orbital force to sling them back toward Earth. The problem was, when they slung them back, they would miss Earth, okay? So they had to do a course correction, but they had no navigation equipment. Jim Lovell had to do all the calculations on a pad. Guy was smart, obviously. Anyway, so he came up with the calculations. He punched them in, and it was going to be a 39-second burn. Excuse me, there was nothing to punch in. He had to do this all manually, and he had this little stick. And this is why I'm telling you this story. He determined he thought he could get them back to Earth if he focused on one point. And of course, he focused on the Earth because that's where he wanted to go. You know, that little capsule, when they start shooting a rocket, it's going all like this. And so he, that whole time when they went around the orbit, slung toward Earth, he had, you know, 39-second blast. He had to keep the Earth in the window. And this is the incredible thing. If he would have even been off by one degree, they would have gone off to space and they'd still be going. All right? I told you that story because just like focusing, like Jim Lovell focused on the Earth inside that window, you and I need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we go through this life. You and I are going to miss a lot of trouble if we keep our focus on Jesus. One of the things, the obvious stories in the New Testament, some of you probably already thought about while I was talking about this, is Peter. Now, Peter's always saying stuff that you go, why'd you say that? You know, those are the type of things you think you don't say. But anyway, they see Jesus come, walking on the water, there's a big storm, and Peter says, tell me to come out and walk in the water. So Peter gets out of the boat. He starts, you know the story, he starts walking on the water. And as long as he keeps his focus on Jesus, I forgive you. As long as he... Is that Mary? Does that sound like her ringing? That was your phone?
It is.
Huh. Anyway, sweetheart, what As long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus. Why are you laughing? What's the deal? I know people have been laughing at me since I was born, but what? Okay. How would you like to be married to me and talking about something serious, and all of a sudden I go, hey, look at that. Peter, right? There's a big storm. Jesus has come out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And he's fine as long as he's keeping focused on Jesus. And you know the story. He starts looking at, the one thought had to come through his head. Humans can't walk on water. So he started thinking. So practically speaking, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? It's really not hard. You open the Word, you start reading it. Try to make it a habit, a daily habit. And before you read anything, just pray, say, Lord, teach me something today about my life, about what you, about your will for my life, my relationship with other people. And I'm telling you, He'll speak to you. And you learn how to pray. And I say learn how to pray because prayer for most of us isn't easy. I remember this. I'd hear people say, oh, I prayed for an hour, hour and a half. And I'm going, what? Okay, I'm going to really give it my shot. And I pray for everything I could think of. And I look at my watch, 5 minutes. Prayer is something that you can develop. And it's not, it's like any other discipline. I wrote a book. If you're interested, buy it. I spent a whole lot of chapters in there trying to, the main reason why I wrote it was to help people learn how to pray. But pray, talk to God. Surrender your ambition, your plans, your desires to Him. Spend time with God's people like you're doing this morning. Now, besides the fact that you heard an awesome message that you're going to remember for the next, rest of your life, besides that, God did something in each of your lives today just because you were here. I said something, there was words in the song, one of the songs we sang, God spoke to each of you about something. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let me have the worship team up here. Fixing his eyes on Jesus enabled Paul to do incredible things, remarkable things, overcome incredible obstacles. And I think it's easy to overcome unbelief and faith as we look to Jesus. Just remember that, yes, we're looking at him, but we're also following him. We're following him into a future. We don't know what's coming, but he does. He's already been there. He's already prepared it for you. You're gonna do it. You're gonna do fine. You're gonna do great. Let's all stand. So look to Jesus as you run your race, and you'll be successful.